Hey, well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pop. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Life Point Church. How you guys doing today? Man, what a great day. I think we still have some folks coming in, so if you can, please just scoot into the empty seats and let's make room for folks. Welcome again to Life Point Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to work here as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us, I say my name for your sake, of course, and we're just so thankful to have new people here all the time. Life Point Church, can we just shout welcome to our guests one more time? Welcome to you guys. So glad for you. Hopefully you've had a chance to fill out that connection card and get that turned in. If not, there's one in the seat back in front of you. And actually, you can text in the word connect to whatever that number is on the card, and you can do all that digitally as well. Hey, shout out to everybody who's joining us online through our live stream, our Facebook Live, or watching later on demand through our podcast. We're also Facebook Live and YouTube Live. And anybody that's watching, please share the link for that. And everybody who's joining us for our video campus today at our Rossview location, we're one church in five locations now, thankfully, and including Fort Sam Houston and Fort Lewis, Washington. LifePoint, can we just say what up to everybody joining us online? I know we love to clap and woo-woo around here. You ever notice you don't do that anywhere else? Like when you say hello to someone at Starbucks, you go, woo, so glad you're here. Welcome to Starbucks. Anyway, that's what we do for you. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue our spiritual gifts series. We are in week two. Hopefully last Sunday was a blessing and challenge and brought some clarity for you. I opened this series with a talk about clarifying our understanding in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, many of us have varied history. All of us have a varied history when it comes to our theology understanding or experience with spiritual gifts. It's a biblical topic. It's a biblical theology. And so we want to investigate that. We want to learn from the scripture. And my hope is that we would be a church that says we want the scripture to inform our theology more than our experience, and let our experience be shaped by what we understand from scripture, right? So as we're experiencing things, we can go, oh yeah, that's that. That's what the Bible talks about. Yes, of course, I'm open to that, right, everybody? And so in this area of spiritual gifts, I think sometimes we've allowed experience to kind of be the theological trump card, and this is what I've experienced, good or bad. So some of us that have had really good experiences with, it's like floodwaters of spiritual gifts, we have an experience that's really hyper-gifted and we want more of it, and then some of us have had negative or bad experiences and so we want nothing to do with it. And I don't think either of those approaches is the right one for us. I want us to land somewhere in the middle, and so the way we're going to do that is we're going to start with the Bible. How many of you know that's always a good place to start? We're going to start with the Bible, and then we're going to let that speak into our theology. So if you didn't get the message last week, I'd encourage you to go grab a copy of that sermon on our podcast. In that talk, we said how spiritual gifts are normal. They're available to Christians. They're part of the life of Christian living. And we also said in that talk that they're not evil. They're not, like, and I want to reiterate the fact, like, don't ever give the devil credit for what God's up to. You may not understand it or like it even. Like, I don't understand Jonah and the whale, right? I want to get to heaven one day and say, God, can you play back that footage for me? I'd like to watch that. I just want to see that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't get it, but that doesn't mean I'm going to say that's the devil and ain't real, because I don't get it. Peter walking on water. I mean, all the disciples are probably going, what is that? But that just because I don't experience it, you know, Thaddeus didn't get to get out of the boat with him. It doesn't mean he says that's just the devil. So I want to be careful that we don't attribute to God, to the devil, what God's doing. And just because it's weird or strange or it's not our experience, that we can just throw the baby out with the bathwater, which I don't know where that phrase came from, by the way. Have you ever thought about that? Who came up with that phrase? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Was that happening a lot? Like, was that an issue? Anyway, I'm in a rare mood. I can't focus. That's my problem today. I asked for prayer this morning for focus. So in particular, we talked through the actual list of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we accentuated the point that the Holy Spirit is central to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you read through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, let me just say, kind of give you the overarching story here. Paul is saying, hey, the Spirit of God is the most important figure in the story of the spiritual gifts. And now he's going to take us to a place where we're going, like, the body and the common good of the whole church is really important. And then today we're going to look in chapter 13, where he's actually elevating a higher way and a higher gift. And so we're going to get to that in just a moment. I think sometimes as believers, we have the Spirit, and we can, he can use any gift in us, and we just have to understand some clarity. If you read through the Bible, everything God does is particular, it's clear, it's not crazy, chaotic, or or confusing. In fact, the Bible says if it's confusing, it's not from God, it's of the devil, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So next week we're going to finish or get into the talk in chapter 14 on tongues. But today I'm really excited to look at this middle passage. And he uses a great affirmation and analogy of the body of Christ and the physical body. And so if you have your Bible, do me a favor, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick right up where we left off last week. So he ends verse 11 saying, all of these things are empowered by the Spirit who he apportions to each one individually as he wills. You know, I remember as a young Christian, I would be in church services where they were like expressive in their worship, expressive in these gifts, in particular, like speaking in tongues or singing in tongues or other things like laying hands and people falling down or running in circles. I didn't, you know, that's not one of the nine, but that happened. You know what I'm saying? And my posture, I'm like left brain, logic, want to figure it out kind of personality. And so I was trying to be open. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. Like I'm open to God, but I'm skeptical about people. So I was like, this side of me is like, yes, Lord. This side of me is like, what, Lord? Like watching this and then praying, like I'm open, God, but what is she doing? You know, like, and so I feel like this study is trying to help bring some clarity. And what we see first is that it's the Spirit who's motivating and behind all of these things. Now Paul in verse 12 is going to give a really great analogy for us. And he's going to make an analogy between your physical human fleshly body and what it looks like to belong to the whole body of Christ, the church. So verse 12, he says, just as the body, the physical body, is one body and has many members. How many of you know your body is made up of a lot of parts? How many of you didn't know that? I was just curious. And all the members of the body, though many, are now one body. Like your body has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of parts. So it is with Jesus. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. How many of you know it's the Spirit of God making all of us one family, one body, one church? He says there's Jews and Greeks, there's slaves and free people. In other words, he's starting to make the point. He's like, there's going to be a varied group of people. They're different, the different economy, different race, different work status. And listen, I think the diversity of the body of Christ is one of the most beautiful parts of it. I don't ever want to pastor a church full of all the same looking kind of people. I think diversity in the body is important. Could you imagine if your whole body was a thumb? That's like pastoring a church with all the same looking robotic looking people. That don't make any sense to me. I love the beauty of a pinky toe. It don't look nothing like the rest of it. You ever got parts of your body where you go, where did that come from? Like, is that from my mom's side or my dad's side? Or is that from like bad chemical spill in the neighborhood? Like, what is that? Anybody got moles? I'm going to stay focused because I'm about to go off the rails. I just know myself. I was praying this morning, God, I can't even focus. Okay. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into this body. Who baptized us into the same family? The Holy Spirit. And can I just say, only the work of God can take people of ethnic and racial backgrounds, economic, gender backgrounds, sexual sin and baggage backgrounds, and say they're all one. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Religion can't do that. Religion teaches conformity to practices. Christianity says conformity to the Spirit. And so he says, you're all baptized into one family through the Spirit of God. Now, he says, for the body, the human body, doesn't consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to this body, that would not make it any less part of the body. The foot can't just opt out and go, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm out of here. No, you're still part of the body. And he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God, look at this, circle this, God has arranged the members in the body. You ever wonder about the design of the physical body? God has arranged the members of your physical body, each one of them, as he chose. And look, if all of the body were one single member, where would the body be? And he's making a great analogy here. We'll get there in a minute. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, he's kind of redundant here. He says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have a need of you. Nor again, the head say to the feet, hey, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. How many of you know about your pinky toenail? You ain't even thinking about it until just now when I said something. But I guarantee if I came and ripped that mug off or you stubbed it on something, you'd be thinking about it a whole lot. But it serves no function in your body. It doesn't balance you. It doesn't, I mean, maybe it's a ninja tool. Like later, you know, you can kick with that pinky toenail, slice the throat. Or I don't know what it's for. I don't know. But the parts of the body that seem to be weak are actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, look what he says. We bestow greater honor to the less honorable parts. And our unpresentable parts, y'all know what those are. Okay. That's another sermon series, but there are kids in the room. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Can I encourage you, treat your unpresentable parts with modesty. Some of y'all needed to use a little bit more modesty. Fellas, come on, cover up that whale tail. I don't need to see it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I did it again. I said in first service, I was like, that was a bad joke. We need to re-record the service. And here I use the same joke again. Which our more presentable parts don't require that same modesty. But God has so composed the body, look, giving greater honor to the parts that have lacked the honor. Can I just tell you? Listen, you may not feel like you fit here, but God says you are of incredible honor here. We bestow high honor on everyone in this body, in this church, right? So he's still talking about the physical body as an analogy. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now watch this. He's still talking about the physical body, but y'all are reading into the analogy, and I like that. If one member suffers, you ever stub your toe? Yesterday, I was walking out to my back of my house, and I kicked my toenail on the bottom of this little post in my house. Anybody ever, like, control their tongue in those moments? My wife's in the kitchen. She's like, what? Oh, I know that's not good, you know. It's like everything you're not supposed to say in front of people, you just say it right there. He says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member's honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Jesus Christ. Now he brings the analogy to us, and he goes, and you're individually members of that one body. Listen to what he's saying here. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and then various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? The implication is here, no. Do all work miracles, possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Now, let me set the stage for this text. Why is this text so imperative for us to understand clearly? I would encourage you, if you don't know 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, slow read it a lot. Study this out slowly. Get a pen and a notebook. Listen to great messages about it and get to know these passages. Why? As we heard last week, this three chapter section is really Paul's response to the Corinthians church questions about spiritual gifts. Now go back to chapter 12, verse 1. What does he say? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. What does that tell us? A couple things. Number one, now referring to this topic of spiritual gifts, and the whole letter of the Corinthians is topical. He's dealing with topics of marriage and divorce and lawsuits and all these things. Now he's come to this topic of spiritual gifts. He was writing in response to leadership's questions to him as the apostle over all the churches. And he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, what does that tell us? It's for who? Christians, right? It's for the church. So he's not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing this part of the letter to Christians, the whole letter, in fact. Now he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I think the King James or New King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant. What does that imply? Come on now, you know what I'm saying. What does that imply? That they were uninformed. Now, here's what was happening in Corinth. This was a traditionally pagan culture, very Roman, pagan, Greco-Roman philosophy, the bathhouses, the Olympics started in this area of the world, the fighting and wrestling and all that kind of stuff. And they were into Greek philosophy, Greek pagan temples, cult prostitution, sexual immorality, and all these kind of things. And then the gospel comes and hits Corinth. And all of a sudden, these people are getting radically turned on to faith in Jesus. And they were super duper eager to like please God, to bless God, and to be used by God. In fact, that's why Paul is writing so much of this letter going, man, I'm really proud of your eagerness, but let me bring some correction here. Anybody ever corrected an eager child? Like, I know you want to go to your neighbor's house. I know you do. I know. Listen, it's not time. It's midnight. They're sleeping, and you can't walk across the street alone because you're two. That's the tone of this letter. Paul's writing, I know you're eager to be used of the Spirit. I know there's a hunger and there is a real passion in you. But let me just help you with some boundaries, some frame, and some correction. When my third daughter was born, Hallie, we had two older daughters, Lucy and Julia, who were four and two. And they were so excited. I mean, we were at the hospital, we're FaceTiming, and grandma and grandpa at the house, and Lucy and Julie knew, like, we're coming home today. It's the day we're coming home. And they just couldn't wait. They got dressed up in dresses. They're all, like, giddy and bubbly. And we come in the house, and mom had to go in and do recon on these girls before she brought that new baby in. Because all they knew was baby dolls. And their heads come off, and their clothes get changed, and you can squeeze them and shake them and carry them in one arm and drop them. And we're like, this baby's real. You can't just squeeze it and be like, ah, you know, like that. So I remember when we brought Hallie into the room, she's in a car seat, contained, safe, boundaries. And we sit down with Lucy and Julie, and we're like, okay, girls, we're going to hand you Hallie. You can't have her. She's fragile. She'll break, you know. And I remember Lucy was the first one. She's sitting there. She's, ah, you know, she's super elated. And she's sitting there. We're like, sit on a couch. We put cushions around her, and we put Hallie in her lap, and we're like this far away. We're like, are you good? You got her? Oh, take a picture. Hurry. Give me that baby back, you know. I know you're eager to hold your baby sister. You just can't kill her. You know what I'm saying? And that's the tone of the Apostle Paul in this letter. You're really eager to be godly. And I applaud that. You've just gotten reckless. You've just gotten out of bounds. And here's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were so desirous of spiritual giftedness. They were actually overzealous on the expression of the gifts, more passionate about being gifted than being a gift to other people. They were more passionate about their worship service being chaotic and their spiritual gifts, and it turned into this spiritual pecking order of who had what gift and who was being fleshed out the most. It turned into spiritual one-upmanship, various other kinds of spiritual arrogance. Well, I have the gift of tongues, and I have the gift of prophecy, and I don't know if they talked in this kind of accent, but it doesn't matter. You get the point. So much arrogance fueling these guys. And for Paul, his letter is about correcting them. And he's like, look, I know you're eager to be using the gifts, so let me give you some parameters. Let me give you some boundaries. What he doesn't do is say, that's chaos. It doesn't make sense. Don't ever do it anymore. He says, if you're going to do it this way. So here's one of the things that he told us last week. God is the center of the gifts. They're available. They're for today. They're not demonic, but they also have structure. God's at the center of it. Now he's going to say, you as a body are actually part of the gifts that God gives. So God gives spiritual gifts, and then God gives people gifts and calls them a body. Look at this again. You are a gift to this family. Now, we have 9 gifts listed. 5 of them were verbal. 4 of them were nonverbal. We have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Then we had faith, healing, miracles, and discerning of spirits. So we had 5 vocal gifts, 4 non-vocal gifts. Then he's talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of members. In fact, I look in this room right now, there's 1,000 members in this room. And Paul's like, there's 9 gifts of the Spirit. But now I would say to you, LifePoint, there are 1,000 gifts to this church. Do y'all get the connection now? What's the arc of Paul's narrative? He goes, God's the center of the gifts, but then you guys are a gift too. You're not a gift of the Spirit, of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, but you're a gift to the body. Look how he describes it. Look at it again in verse 12. Just as the physical body is one body, but has many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Look at this all becoming one thing. We are all one in Christ, right? So it is with Jesus. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, remember what they were doing. They were jockeying for spiritual positions. They were trying to one-up one another. And they were flowing in their own chaos. And he's bringing it back to center on the Spirit. He goes, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, church. Listen, Jews and Greeks. He's saying, I don't care what your religious background is. Slaves and free persons. This is like, no, it doesn't matter your job, your economy, your work status. And in this context, by the way, a slave or a bond servant is someone who's an employee. They go and work for someone to pay off a debt, or there was actual like slavery as we know it as well. But he says, look, it doesn't matter your status. If you're the boss or the employee, if you're a Jew or Greek, insider, outsider, male, female, he would say in Galatians, all were made to drink of one spirit. Can I just say, by the way, one of the beautiful parts of being a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered church is that we have to be a diverse church. And listen, I love that we have people of other races, of every race and every nationality represented in our city. It doesn't matter what your job position is, if you're a millionaire or you're a college student. See what I did there? It doesn't matter what your race, economy, your job position, your baggage, what kind of sins you're struggling with or sins you're struggling with. Because in Christ, he calls us one body. Look, I need the members to be different. We want the members to not look the same. I don't want you to be like me, and I don't want to be like you. And that's the beauty of a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered church. Though we are many, he says we are one. And the way he talks about our diversity is it's a gift. Did you catch that? The way he talks about our diversity of people is that that diversity is actually a gift. Not only does God give gifts of his spirit, but there is a gift of your presence here. You and I belong to one another, this all becoming one. Going from 14 to 26, I read this already, there's diversity and the necessity of all the different parts. And no one can say, because you're not like me, you don't belong to me. That is one of the most unchristian things you can ever say. You're not my skin color, you're not my economy, you don't have the same income as me, you don't have the same struggles as me, so you're not a part of me. Can the hand say to the foot, you're not a hand, I don't need you? Can it? Are you guys talkative today? Are you being soothed away by the rain on the roof? Oh, this is great. I wish he'd shut up so I could hear that rain. I know what you're thinking. Listen, this should be confronting to all of us, by the way. Let's take the spiritual gifts conversation away for just a moment. Let me remind you of the value and importance of your presence among us. This is why Lone Ranger Christianity doesn't make sense. This is why I'm a Christian but I don't go to church doesn't jive with the Bible. Can the toe say, because I'm not a liver, I'm not needed? You and I are a gift to one another. God gives 9 spiritual gifts, but our church is made up of thousands of gifts. And that's you. See, we believe every person in this church is a gift to the rest of us. Your skills, your talents, your story, your history, your struggles, your faith walk, your pain, your victory. You are a 10 at something. And listen to me, church, you are a gift to the rest of us. I have friends that don't attend church. They would say Life Point's my home church, but they don't attend. And I go, do you realize that we miss out when you're not here? What does that even mean? Nobody notices I'm not there. It's such a big crowd. Nobody even notices. Well, God notices. And the people around you notice, and you notice when none of these gifts get to come and love on you as well. When you're missing, we miss you. Notice what he said earlier. He said, all the members matter. And he goes, if anyone suffers, all of us suffer. Man, whatever you're struggling through, that's our struggle. What you're rejoicing in, that's our victory. You got a promotion at work? Praise God, we got a promotion at work. You lost your job, or you lost your home, or you had a need to pay a bill? That's our need. That's our bill, because it's all one body. Guess what? If you break a leg, you don't just like take it off and put it in the house until it heals and just limp around without, where's your leg? Oh man, it's healing at the house on its own. The whole body has to compensate and care. Does this make sense? I mean, this analogy is so brilliant, Paul gives us. Now watch what he says in verse 27. Now he gives this body analogy and he goes, now you are the body of Christ. And you're individually members of it. Man, we got a role here. We got members. We got folks that are visiting. We got folks in Growth Track right now. We got longtime members and first week members. We got members, individually members of it. All of you have addresses and vehicles and routes that you came to get here and routes that you're taking to get out of here. But you're all members of this one thing called the body of Christ. And who initiated that? Who adopted us in? Who spearheaded the whole thing? The Spirit of God. Now watch what he says. Now God... He said earlier, God's appointed all the members of your physical body. There's a reason God put the two eyes on the front. There's a reason he gave you two ears and one mouth, so you listen more than you talk. Hey-o, come on, somebody. That'll preach. Now, you are the body of Christ, even though you're individually members of it, and you all matter. Now, watch this. This is interesting, because this was a group of people who were trying to spiritually one-up each other and so passionate about being spiritually gifted that they were just overrunning services. The church services were chaotic. People were yelling and shouting and tongue-talking over each other and singing over each other. Could you imagine the chaos of being in a service when someone's preaching the word and somebody just starts singing a hymn over them? Or just falling out in the spirit around them. You know what I'm saying? It's like, he goes, and God has appointed all the members of this church, and God has appointed in the church first, notice he gives layers of priority. First, the apostles, the apostolic leadership, the visionary leadership. Second, the prophetic leadership. Third, teaching leadership. And then, as if to say fourth, fifth, and so on, then miracles, then gifts. Like Paul saying, these things have a place. They matter, they're important, but they just have a place. It's kind of like kids in your house, right? They matter, they just have a place. They have a room, they have an order of priority in the family. I've told my kids before, hey, I love you, but I love your mom better. I've loved her a lot longer, and I'm gonna love her when you move out one day. They don't like it when I say it in a mad tone. It's like, I don't even love you as much as your mother. I didn't just say it like that. Have I, Lucy? But there's a place and a priority, and here's what Paul's doing. He says, look, first is the apostolic, prophetic, and teaching leadership. Then all these gifts that we talked about in chapter 12, miracles, gifts of healing, watch this, helping, serving on a dream team has a place, administration, and then various kinds of what? Tongues. Is there a place for tongues in our church? Yes or no? Is it first? Here's what church folks have done in the charismatic Pentecostal stream. We've taken this list and we just go, whoop. And we put all the expressive gifts first and the leadership last. And here's how we do that. We get wild in the gifts. And when leadership goes, hey, that's a little chaotic. You know, people don't get it. They go, don't you quench the spirit. Don't you tell me I'm going to leave this church because you don't make room for us. I'm like, wait a minute. Leadership leads first. And leadership gets to speak in it. The fact that Paul's writing a letter shows that there's room for leadership to care and to lead. And so Paul's like, there's a place for that. And it's at the bottom of the list. Why? Because apostolic, prophetic, and teaching leadership actually builds the church. And then all these things support the church. There's a place for these gifts. It's just not first. Oh, man, that's tough for some of us to hear, isn't it? That was really liberating for some of the rest of us to hear, wasn't it? And they're like, finally, somebody said what I've been thinking. I mean, could you imagine? Okay, now I know I'm the lead pastor of this church. And what that means is I get to flow in apostolic, prophetic, and teaching gifts primarily. By the way, that's not on my business card. I don't lead in like, hey, I'm Mike, the apostle, prophet, and teacher of this house. You know what I'm saying? I don't do that. I just know I flow in those gifts. I'm the apostolic visionary leader. I'm the primary prophetic preaching teacher. Could you imagine if I'm flowing in my place? By the way, I'm just a part, like a hand and not a shoulder here. That's my role. I'm this role, not a shoulder, right? Could you imagine I'm flowing in my gift and all of a sudden some of these things just start popping up everywhere in the middle of me flowing in the primary gifts? Would that not seem chaotic and out of order? Now, to settle that down, this is when we've been in church service, and some of you have been here before, where I'm teaching or speaking and someone will start shouting in tongues. Some of y'all have been in the room and that's happened. We got to decide, like, are we going to let the scripture direct how we structure ourselves? And so I've had to literally go, that's not the place for this right now. And I get hate mail and emails and letters. And I'm just trying to let the scripture inform, not our experience first. Does that make sense? Are y'all getting anything out of this so far? I feel like I'm getting a lot more than you are because I feel like I'm just counseling myself to be a better leader. But watch this. He says there's all these gifts and there's priority. But then watch what he says, earnestly, he gives kind of rhetorical questions here, and you can answer a couple of them. Are all apostles? Are you not clear on that? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Can all the prophets please stand up? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking with tongues? Do all interpret? But here's what he says, but earnestly desire. Remember what he said before? He's like, since you're so eager to be using the gifts. And he's going to say that again in chapter 14. But he's like, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, uh-oh, there's some Jedi gifts in here. Oh, yeah, what are they? I want them. Give them here. He said, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So he's laying some structure here. He's like, God's the center of the gifts. People matter. You're all a gift to one another, by the way. God gives gift to us, and then God's given all of us as a gift to one another. So he's giving kind of this great flow of story. And you're the body of Christ. He took time to lay out this analogy of togetherness. And then he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And to me, it's a cliffhanger. It's like, here's the next part where we go into chapter 13, that we are to love the gifts. Can I just encourage you, church? Like, don't be afraid or be against gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can I just set any of you free that said, you know, that ain't for me. That's not for today. I don't know if I believe that. Drop that attitude. Now, let me give you its place, okay? Love the gifts, because if God's in it, I want it. Amen, everybody? But especially love the gift of love. Watch what he says in verse 30 and 31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says at the end of chapter 12, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that like to be continued. It's like the ultimate cliffhanger at the end of an episode of 24. Skink, skink, skink. Some of y'all watch 24. I know the show's a little dated now. I don't know what appropriate show would make sense now. He says, now let me show you a more excellent way. And I got to be honest, like to the Corinthians, they're probably chewing this up going, okay, this is what we need. Because they're trying to be using the Spirit in the gifts, and they're just wrecking their church. So Paul's like, let me show you a better way. I love this idea. You ready? Watch what he says. I will show you a more excellent way. And then he goes in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 13. He said, if I speak in tongues, which he's affirmed as like a lower gift in the gifts of the Spirit after leadership and helps in administration. He said, but look, if I speak in tongues, but I don't love people. Like, love is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love people unconditionally. By the way, this word in the Greek here, if you're a Greek nerd, is the word agape, which means unconditional. Doesn't matter what they look like, act like, smell like, talk like, where their background is, what their baggage is, their orientation, their lifestyle, their choices, their religious, denominational background. Doesn't matter if they're rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, Hispanic, Asian, it doesn't matter. He said, if I speak in tongues, that's some spiritual stuff, but I don't love people. Look what he says. I'm just a noisy cymbal. But I speak in tongues. I'm not good to my kids. I don't love my wife. I don't treat my neighbors with respect. I'm a jerk to my boss. I'm disrespectful. I'm a gossip. But man, I've got the gift of speaking in tongues. Hundamana Robocop, but I'm a jerk. Paul says, you're like somebody banging on a cymbal. All that noise coming out of your mouth is nothing but useless, useless noise. Look what he says next. He's listing the gifts from chapter 12. You see this? If I have prophetic powers, I got a word for you, brother, tomorrow. On tomorrow. Some of y'all got that. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. If I have the prophetic gifts, if I understand all mysteries, look at how he's like, man, I understand God. I know God's word. I know God's will. I know God's way. I'm super, super, super spiritual. I know the Bible. I speak in tongues. I'm a prophet. If I have all knowledge, have a question, cometh unto me. Now, I know I'm making fun of it, but here's what they were doing. They were using all their gifts to puff themselves up and not Jesus. They were using all their gifts to show how gifted they were. And they were right gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, understanding all mysteries of the Spirit, prophets. Look at this. He said, if I have all faith, man, God's going to come through for you. I'm just believing God for a miracle for you, and I can lay hands on you, and you just, boom, you get healed. And I'm loving, I'm praying in tongues, and I'm a prophet. I got a word for the Lord for you, but I don't have love. Look what he said at first. He goes, if I talk in tongues but I don't love people, I'm a noisy clanging cymbal. Now he said, if I have all the gifts and I don't love people unconditionally, I don't care what you do in your life. I don't care what your baggage is. I don't care what your sin issues are. I don't care what you look like, smell like, act like. I don't care about your giving history. I don't care if this is your first, second, third marriage. I don't care. I love you. I care about you. You matter to me. I'll make room for you. I'll open doors for you. I'll give up my seat for you. I'll give toward you. I'm not going to gossip about you. If I have all the gifts of the Spirit, but I just don't love God and I don't love people, I'm nothing. Mic drop. I mean, look what he says. He's like, okay, this is the better way. This is the higher way. This is the more excellent way. He goes on to add, if I give away everything I have, I'm a big tither. Lord, I give 30%. I brought all my family's inheritance. I donate. I paid that church building off. If I give everything I have, if I deliver my body to be burned. Look, the first ones were gifts of the Spirit. The second one is gifts to the church. Remember the motif of Paul? He's like, here's the gifts of the Spirit. God's the center. You're a gift to the church in serving and all that stuff. And so be a gift. He said, look, if I have all the gifts from the Spirit, if I'm the greatest gift to the church, I give the most and I serve the most. But I don't love people. I'm nothing. Anybody ever known super spiritual religious folks that were just mean? Just not kind? They were just on their pedestals and on their platforms, and they were just, man, speaking over you and not caring about you and weren't gracious towards you. But yet, man, they just led great ministries and they had nice suits and they were super godly spiritual people on the platform, but just not in the lobby. He said, if I got all the gifts of the Spirit and I'm the greatest church attender, server, and giver, but I don't love people, I'm nothing. This is amazing to me. You know, in our culture is literally starving for this. You don't have to listen to culture very long to hear our culture saying, we just need to love everybody. We just need to love everybody. We just need to be loving. The problem is it's a perverted sense of love, because that love says just love, accept, tolerate, just be, you know, let people be. One of the greatest gifts of love you can give someone is the gospel. And say, you don't have to live that way. God paid the price for you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to introduce you to somebody. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And in the meantime, come eat in my house. Come live with me. Come do life with me. I'll make room for you because I love you so much. That Jesus kind of love that says, man, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you're about. Like, I love you so much, you need the gospel. That's the kind of love our culture is craving. And the church has been so spiritual and so gifted. We haven't loved unconditionally well enough, and guess what? Our culture's not even listening to our voice anymore, and we've become nothing. That's hard to hear. Man, I say, God, I want to see miracles. We've had miracles in our church, healing. I know there's many of you in this church that pray in tongues. We believe in the apostolic gifts, prophecy, teaching, all that stuff. But more than anything, I want LifePoint to be a church that loves the fire out of people, man. Loves them. Loves them at the bank. Loves them at Target. Loves them at work. Loves the boss that we can't stand to love. Loves the employees that we wish would get another job. What if you start just loving them so much? Quit retreating to your little prayer closet in your Sunday school lessons and like run to loving people. He said, that's the higher way. See, I look at that text and I'm like, there's a pecking order to the gifts? He's like, he doesn't even call it a gift. He calls it another way. He said, let me show you a more excellent way. I don't know about you, but I've known plenty of Christians who would operate in this gift or that gift but didn't give a rip about me. There are tongue-talking Pentecostals who can't get their head out of the clouds long enough to realize that people are hurting around them. When your family's kicked out from the pulpit of a church, you in a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church that kicks a family out, you kind of remember the feeling of those wounds. Hey, can I just tell you something, guys? Listen, if you're watching, please forgive the body of Christ. If you've ever been wounded by the body of Christ, please forgive us. I'm sorry. On behalf of the body of Christ, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. Please forgive. Let that be healed, and let's just do better than that. This is a more excellent way. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So now this is the greatest gift for spiritual people. I just love the narrative of the arc of this three chapters here, 12, 13, and 14. God's the center of the gifts. We're gifted to one another. But the greater gift, the more excellent way, the higher way, is to be people who love. So then he ends chapter 8 with saying, here's now the greatest gift of spiritual people. Watch this. Love never ends. Why? Because God is love. love never ends. And some of us don't know what to do with love. Like, is that some pink Hallmark frou-frou feeling? What am I supposed to, what does that mean? It means to just honor people, to give yourself to people, make room for people, be a blessing to people, serve unconditionally, give without holding back, give without holding anything in return. Hey, I gave you a great tip. I demand great service. No, just unconditionally, be loving. Look what he says, prophecies, they're gonna pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. And this is where people get the idea that gifts of the Spirit are dead, right? That they don't need them. We don't need prophecies or tongues anymore. For knowledge, it'll pass away. Look what he says. We know in part now, and we prophesy in part. So we have knowledge and prophecy and tongues and all that stuff in part for now. But when the perfect come, which is the return of Jesus. So we still have these imperfect, like partial things. We know in part. But it's going to pass away one day. Like prophecy will pass away when we are in heaven. Why prophesy? Here cometh the Lord. Oh, there he is. No, my bad. He's already seen. Okay, got that one right. Like, why pray in tongues when you're in heaven? He's saying when the perfect has come, Christ's return, it's all going to pass away. We know when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Love never fails. Look what he said. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Why is he saying that? Remember how he started 1 Corinthians 12? Hey, regarding spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be immature, uninformed, ignorant, childish acting people. And now he's bringing the correction. He goes, look, when I was a kid, I thought and acted and reasoned like a kid. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Like we're just, it's all still kind of cloudy. We don't have it all completely figured out yet until Christ returns. But then, when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus returns, look what he's saying. We are going to see face to face. He goes, right now, I know in part. But then, I'm going to know everything fully, even as I've been known fully by God. So now, look at what he says. Right now, in this season, this time of our lives and of eternity, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of them is. So he just gave this whole talk on gifts from God. And he's saying, you are a gift to one another, but the higher way is to just like let that all be secondary and let love for people and love for God, unconditional love, reign supreme. And here's what I believe, that a church full of people who love unconditionally just makes room for people and just is kind and gracious and generous and caring. When we get love right, I think God says, I can flow with my gifts better in them. We've put the gifts ahead of the higher way. I want to be a higher way church. I want to be a loving church. I don't care where you came from. I'm glad you're here. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. You have a place. You matter. You're a 10 at something. This is why we have Growth Track. This is why we have our dream team. If you've not gone through Growth Track, today's your day. Don't even pray about it. Well, should I? Yes. And come, be a part of the, become the gift to this body that God's designed you to be. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be a church that loves people. We're going to be a church that loves God. The great commandment of Jesus, a scribe comes to him and he says, Master, what's the greatest of the commandment? Isn't that human nature to go like, what rules are the non sequiturs? What can I not do? What's the big rule? And Jesus said, well, actually, if you'd love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength and love people, you'll keep all the laws. So he said, the greatest command is to love God and love everybody. Unconditionally, 100%. And here's the thing. If we'll be a church like that, man, I think God will flow with his gifts like crazy here. We'll see healing, miracles. It'll all make sense. It'll have order. Y'all hearing what I'm saying today? When we realize that what marks us most is not our worship style, the way we dress, jeans or suits, our experiences. It's not whether or not we speak in tongues on a Sunday or seeing miracles. If we would realize that what marks us as spiritual people is our love for God and our love for people, man, how far does God get to flow and have his way among us then? Amen, everyone. Come on, let's stand together and let me get you out of here. Have y'all gotten anything out of this word today? I want to close this in a moment of prayer. Before you leave, here's what we're doing now on Sundays after our service time. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, hears my word and does what I say. So you've come to church, you've heard the word of God. And now let's lean in to say, God, I'm in. I want to do what you say. I want to commit myself to this. So we want to end our time of preaching with an opportunity of saying, Lord, I'm in. So before you leave or head out, your kids will be there waiting on you. We're sugaring them up right now for you. So just wait. Listen, if you need to get into our growth track, now's the day. Don't even think about it. Just get into it. 2 weeks now instead of four. And get ready to get on a team and serve. You can be ready to serve on our team on Easter. This Sunday, next Sunday, you'll be on the team on Easter. Be the gift God's called you to be to this body. You're valuable. You're important. You're a 10 at something. But let's pursue the more excellent way. Let's pursue being a church who loves people unconditionally, makes room for folks in our lives. Amen, everyone. Come on, let's close in prayer. Can you do me that favor and just let's open our hands to the Lord? God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from heaven. God, to hear from your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from the Spirit of the living God. And God, we just ask that you'd have your way with us today in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to us, flow with us, speak through us, Lord God. We thank you that the gifts of the Spirit are alive and active, Lord God. They're present with us. But Lord, we want to do the more excellent thing. We want to be a church of loving people who love God and love others just totally, unconditionally, giving ourselves to that completely in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the many members of this body. I thank you that we're so different in age and economy and race and background and struggle. And God, I thank you that we're so different here. What a beautiful picture of God's kingdom here. Lord, I pray that every one of us would walk in our gift to this body. Lord, that we'd walk in the gifts of the Spirit and most of all in the gift of love for everybody. Hey, I want to invite you to just pray this with me. Come on, we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord. Then we're going to close in a chorus that we won't be overcome, but we're going to lean into the things of God. Everybody pray this with me, especially if you need to commit your life to Jesus, and we want you to tell us that. But everyone pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I heard your word. I believe your word. I submit to your word. Say, I'm all in. I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin so that I can live forever. I will live for God for the rest of my life. And I pray this, say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Use me, Holy Spirit. Empower me, Holy Spirit, to be the person you have designed me to be. I love you, I love others, and I will live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord honor and praise today. Thank you, Lord.